I always want to pause for a moment on Pentecost Sunday and thank our lector, because they are given the hardest of all readings of the year. You get that tongue twister from the book of Acts, and it is a challenge. But I always listen to that list of names and locations, and you know, I always want to be sure that our lector for the day knows that if they see me smiling or grinning or chuckling, it's not that they've mispronounced something, it's that I find sections of it funny. I love when we get to Cretans, because my grandmother, on my mother's side, when she wanted to refer to somebody that she wasn't happy with, would call them Cretans. And so we always get to that, and Cretans, and I just hear my grandmother's voice, those Cretans. And the other one that always makes me laugh a little bit is that we get all this marvelous list of locations where people have come from, Pamphylian, Phrygian, you know, and then we get to, and parts from Libya near Cyrene, you know, just the good neighborhood. You know, not all of Libya, let's be serious, just the good part of Libya. You know, it's very specific as they are reading off this incredible list of people who are hearing and receiving God's word. I want to kind of dig into Pentecost for a moment. Not a holiday that we celebrate in a very Jewish fashion. Like many things that Jesus encountered that had to do with the religion and the practice of faith in Israel, when Jesus encounters it, he redefines it. We are going to take communion here, as we always do. And when we take communion, it is in recognition of the fact that Jesus took the standard meal that ended in a very specific way as part of Passover and redefined it to be about himself. Every year people would drink wine and they would eat bread and they would remember the events of the Passover, how God brought Israel out of Egypt, and they would end their meal in a very specific way with a last piece of bread and a last sip of wine. Jesus takes that last piece of bread and that last sip of wine, and he says, now I give you this new thing. I'm redefining this experience for you. This is no longer about God saving Israel from Egypt. This is about God saving humanity from sin and death. And it's about me. This is my flesh, this is my blood. Well, the day of Pentecost comes. It is 50 days after that. That's where the penta in it, by the way, comes. It is 50 days after the celebration of Passover. And on this day, there is an expectation that you are to bring to the temple, from wherever it is that you happen to be coming from, the first fruits of your labor. Now, I don't know what the first fruits are that come off of people's harvest this early in the year. I'm going to assume that they're not bringing tomatoes. Just too early in the season for that. Maybe if it were Ohioans showing up, we'd be forced to bring peas and spinach. But one way or another, it is the celebration. And the reason that they are giving these offerings of first fruit is that on the day of Pentecost, Israel is remembering that God sent Moses down from Mount Sinai with the words of the Ten Commandments on the two tablets. It is the giving of the law. And Israel remembers this incredible thing by offering their first fruits at the temple. Well, once more, Jesus takes this thing that has an established presence in the life of Israel and he reconfigures it. He says, up to this point, it has been about God giving you his law. But now God gives you something more. God gives you his Holy Spirit. That this thing that has been trapped within the confines of the temple. And where was the Holy Spirit of God in the confines of the temple? He was in the Holy of Holies. If you wanted to come and encounter God, you had to come to Jerusalem, you had to come to the temple, and within the temple there was this Holy of Holies, and within the Holy of Holies there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was an object of great power, as we all know from Indiana Jones. Actually a fairly valid representation of what would happen if somebody took that lid off when they were not supposed to. And above the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments, would rest a little column of fire representing the fact that the Holy Spirit was present. And it was there within that tent, within that inner sanctuary, within the temple, within Jerusalem, within Israel, and it was contained. The Holy Spirit was contained. And then the day of Pentecost comes. And now is the giving of God's word of grace. This promise of forgiveness that is echoed in our gospel lesson today, where Jesus says to his disciples that you are forgiven. You are renewed. You are entered into this new kingdom that whosoever believes in me might be saved. And the Holy Spirit escapes. It is no longer in that inner temple. It is now on the disciples, the apostles, the believers. And on that moment, God has redefined the meaning of Pentecost. Because honestly, you know, I'm going to be willing to bet that not a single one of you today showed up for church bringing us the first fruits of your garden. And if you're anything like me, you're still putting stuff in your garden. You're not that far anyway. But for us, we recognize that it is the time when we celebrate God's giving of the Holy Spirit. It is a reminder to us, that each and every one of us, that God has expanded what he is doing. That what was once God's temple in one place is now a mobile temple. That it goes where we go, that we carry the Holy Spirit of God with us wherever we walk in this world, that we are God's new temple. God does not need a temple in Jerusalem. We're the temple because we are the beings upon whom God's Holy Spirit now rests. It's why we do our confirmation service on Pentecost Sunday. It is a day to remind our new confirmed members that God's Holy Spirit is on them and that they have received a commission to go out into the world and to share the gospel and to live the gospel in their day-to-day lives. We gather together to remember this. The founders of our nation were very, very heavily influenced by their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, they had different ways of expressing it, different denominations, different opinions. But if you read what they wrote, what they left behind, it was very, very decidedly clear that what they envisioned as a nation for the United States to be was that we were to be a place in which God made amazing things happen. And it is for this reason that if you read through our Constitution, or the Declaration of Independence, or to be perfectly frank, any of the main documents of the early founders of our nation, that they spoke in absolutes. They talked about life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. They talked about justice. They talked about equality. And they did not say, to the best of our abilities, or where applicable, or when available, but always in absolutes, that we are to be a place of absolute equality, absolute justice, absolute peace. They did not do this because they were naive. They did not do this because they didn't understand fundamentally that human beings are flawed and broken and that we can't possibly live up to a standard that high. They did this to establish the fact that as a people who have been called by God through our faith, that we are to aspire to God's perfection. That we are to set our sights not on good enough, but on God's perfect will. Just like when God gave us the Ten Commandments through Moses, he wanted us to understand that this was his perfection. Now, are we perfect? No. But fortunately, through Christ, we are perfectly forgiven. We are called by our faith to live out our presence with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's presence within us. And as citizens of our nation, we are called to live that out by aspiring to the perfection that God has in mind for his people. The fact that America is not perfect is because it's full of all sorts of people, none of whom are perfect. But that we hold to an ideal that drives us towards living within that perfection. Or at least we should. On the day of Pentecost, God took what had been a nation, Israel, a nation which was wholly and completely God's, and which a nation that could wholly and completely lay claim to God, and demolished that exclusivity. Because then the apostles go out and they begin speaking in the language of the Parthians and the Medes and the residents of Mesopotamia and Pamphylia and Phrygia and, yes, just parts of Libya. But it does so, the Holy Spirit does so to demonstrate that God's word is now for the world. That God's grace and mercy and forgiveness is now for all who will receive it. And that roadblock that separated the world from God, God in Israel, outside of Israel, not God, is now demolished. That we, his people, his temple, we take his Holy Spirit with us where we go. And we are to make the world a living temple where we expand God's kingdom into all of its corners. So on this, the day of Pentecost, or Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate Pentecost, and also Memorial Day, 2 days that remind us that we have a sacred duty to improve the world that we live in, to hold to high standards, and to strive always to do the right thing. May we go out into the world remembering those who have offered themselves for us in service, and remembering the Holy Spirit's presence in our midst that actually gives us the strength, the compassion, the wisdom, and the drive to do the right things that need to be done. And I say to you all, go and spread the kingdom of God. Take the temple with you where you go, and may God's Holy Spirit proceed from you into the world that we live in. We pray for this, we ask for this, and we give thanks for this in Christ's name. Amen.